Turning to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 26. Let us bow together in prayer, asking for the help of the Lord. It would be good for you to pray, Lord, speak to my own soul, let the word of God sink down into my heart. O our Father, we lift our hearts to Thee today. We cry out for Thee. We need Thee. We need Thy presence. We need Thy power. We need unction from on high. Oh, how we need it. We need the touch of God upon us. Lord, touch our lips with a live coal from off the altar. Visit this congregation. Give the spirit of prayer. Give to us, Lord, a sighing and a crying after Thee. We pray that we will never, never, never get to the place where we may sense that, well, a friend is not present, and yet never really inquire as to whether the Lord is present. Grant that in our interest in one another, we may also have an all-consuming interest in Thee. That we will never inquire as to the congregation without inquiring as to the nearness of the Lord. Come and sit with us, Lord. Come and sit down beside us. Take up the Word of God just now. Open the book to us. Thrill our souls. Lift us into the heavenlies. Lord, we have walked in the way of the world. We have rubbed shoulders with those who know not Thee. We have all the time in our heart those desires that Thou hast planted there. We pray for better things. We pray for the sunshine of heaven to filter through the cloud. We ask Thee to strengthen our hands. Above all, Lord, give to every one of us a word in season. Speak to my soul. Lord, speak to me. And we pray that each child of Thy love, sitting here now in the congregation, will be able to say the same thing. Lord, speak to my soul. Challenge us. Lord, make us willing for Thy will. Help us to go the way of the cross. May they follow the Lord fully. Let there be no turning back. Oh, make us like Caleb. We thank Thee for true discipleship. And we ask that by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, we may follow after the Lord without any hesitation. Help us to love Thee more and more. Fill our hearts with the sweetness of Thy grace. Oh God, grant that there may be nothing in our own circumstances, nothing in the circumstances of others that will get between us and Thee. And may we behold the face of the Lord Jesus and His Word with clear and unclouded vision. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is but one subject through the next three chapters of Ezekiel, chapter 26, 27, and 28. That subject is the kingdom of Tyre. The name is not new. It may be that for one reading through the book of Ezekiel and coming to the subject as it commences in chapter 26, that there is something which is unfamiliar. But really, the more we come to think of it, Tyre is mentioned in other places in the Bible. There was that time when there was close affinity between Tyre and Israel, back in the days of David, even on into the days of Solomon. King Hiram, king of Tyre, was a very valuable helper to Solomon during those times when the temple was being constructed. King Hiram sent down materials. He also provided workmen. And Solomon was grateful for the help of his neighbor king. On the debit side, if we move on through the years of time, into the days of King Ahab, Ahab found himself a wife, a princess, the daughter of the king of Tyre and Sidon, the infamous Jezebel. In the New Testament, Tyre is mentioned. The Lord Jesus made reference to it when He spoke about Chorazin, when He lamented over Bethsaida. He was saying, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." This is not the only reference to Tyre and Sidon in the New Testament. No, not by any means. There's a very remarkable incident which draws our attention to this part of the world. The Lord Jesus departed, it says, into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. The Syrophoenician woman, that is a woman of Tyre, came to Him. And how she could lay hold on the Lord. Her tenacity in pursuing the Lord is an example for us. And she would certainly teach any of us present now how to pray, how to talk to the Lord, how to lay hold on Him, never, never, never to let Him go until prayer is answered. We have reasons then to take note of the names of Tyre and Sidon. But looking here at Ezekiel, this chapter 26, Tyre is number 5 in the list of those nations nominated for judgment by Ezekiel. Chapter 26 is, in this sense, a continuation from chapter 25. And you will remember that when dealing with the chapter then, we spoke about the four countries, about Ammon and Moab and Edom and Philistia. We were saying that Ammon represents scorn, that Moab represents slander, Edom spitefulness, and the Philistines suppression, for because of the old hatred, they wanted to wipe the nation of Israel off the face of the earth. But chapter 26 is about the judgment of Tyre. What do we discover about Tyre? Namely this. Tyre, like the nations mentioned in chapter 25, gloried in the downfall of Jerusalem. In that hour when grief and distress came to Zion, Tyre stood back and watched. And the scripture shows that while the enemy ransacked the beloved city, Tyre hoped to make a gain out of the desolation of Jerusalem. The message is written here to notify us of the fact. Look at verse 2. Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken that was the gates of the people. The city that used to be as the house of God, the very gates of heaven. All that is there by way of good is turned unto me, Tyrus is saying. I shall be replenished. Now she is led waste. The people of Tyre then did not sit back and watch the destruction of Jerusalem with brokenness of heart. They did not have sympathy at all with the people of God. Rather did they delight in the destruction of Zion. It was their hope, as the scripture shows here, to make capital out of Jerusalem's loss. They were saying in themselves, in a congratulatory fashion, we are going to make a gain out of this. We will be strengthened by the diminishing of Jerusalem. We're going to do well. They were thankful then for the destruction of Jerusalem. The strange thing is that while the inhabitants of Tyre looked on so approvingly as Jerusalem was reduced to rubble, they never thought that judgment would come to their own door. While they gloried in the tears shed on the streets of Jerusalem, they never thought about judgment coming to them. And if you look at the chapter, This is the truth that emerges. Here were people, the people of Tyre and Sidon, who never sensed in the least that what they saw at Jerusalem was intended to be a lesson unto them. God would have us learn from example. The destruction of Jerusalem was to be a forewarning to the people in Tyre. If you look at verse 3, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee. Your day is coming also, when wave after wave of enemy assault will be directed at the city of Tyre." Tyre is on the sea coast. She is a city of commerce. There is a seafaring people here. Her name is known throughout the world of the day. As a city, she's like the mistress of civilization. And God is using this analogy, just as the waves of the Mediterranean come rolling up against the coastline there, all around the city of Tyre. So God is saying, look, these waves represent the kingdoms of the earth. And I will send judgment to you. Wave after wave of enemy onslaught will come in your direction. And these waves will sweep away your defenses. Those proud walls will come tottering down. The gates of the city of Tyre will crumble before the onslaught of the Babylonian forces. What you can see in Israel is just a rehearsal for the judgment coming to you. Look at verse 7. This was the part we didn't read in our congregational reading. "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field." The message here is directed to the city of Tyre. The cities in the Bible were likened to mothers. And then all the little satellite towns and the villages nearby were reckoned to be her daughters. And these nearby towns are therefore mentioned in verse 8 as being the daughters of Tyre out there in the field, out into the country. These satellite towns, these little villages too, that depended for their livelihood on the existence and prosperity of Tyre. Now, the fact is, Nebuchadnezzar is already in the country. For some time now, his armies have encircled Jerusalem. You'll see by the date in verse 1, this is the 11th year. This is the year of Jerusalem's downfall. This is not to be overlooked. It's not just a matter of the prophet commencing the chapter with a date, a meaningless date. Oh no, this date is intended to mean something to you. As one who loves Jerusalem, as one whose heart is in Zion, this 11th year that the prophet is writing about is a year of heartbreak. It is a year of utter loss. It is a year of terrible desolation. It is a year of death and destruction. It's the year of Jerusalem's downfall. And I'm saying, Tyre and Sidon is just a little bit north of the land of Israel. Nowadays, if we update our terminology, Tyre and Sidon is in the land of Lebanon. And you will know from all the troublous times in the Middle East, Lebanon touches on the northern borders of Israel. And that's where Tyre and Sidon is. Not at all. Terribly far from Jerusalem. And what I'm saying is, Nebuchadnezzar's already here. He's at Jerusalem. This is the 11th year. This is the year of Jerusalem's collapse. This is the year when Nebuchadnezzar will finish with Jerusalem and leave it a heap of rubble and dust. Once he has completed that task, Nebuchadnezzar is going to turn right around and head northwards for the coast.
He will make for Tyre and Sidon. That is precisely what the Bible is saying in chapter 26. Your day is coming. And not only this, but your day is so near at hand. This is the 11th year. This is the very time when the battle at Jerusalem is finished. Jerusalem is laid humbled in the dust, laid low by the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar. And when he has reduced the whole place to rubble, he'll turn around and head northwards for Tyre. So it's not just a matter of saying judgment is coming. Ezekiel is saying here in this chapter, judgment is at the doors. It's not just a question of Ezekiel saying death is coming and death is inevitable. But he's saying now, death is in your street. He is saying, death is next door. And the number on your door is next. That's as solemn as that. Can we feel the impact of this message? Can we sense now the urgency with which Ezekiel applies himself to the task? He's spelling out a message of doom. And he's saying to Tyre and Sidon, even though you're like the mistress of the seas, even though you're the gateway to the world, judgment is come. Nebuchadnezzar is already in the country. This is the 11th year. This is the year when he's going to turn right around and come for you. This is the year when he will come for you. It's like the preacher saying to someone in the congregation, this is the year of your demise. This is the year when you will take your flight out into eternity. This is your last year. The months are running out. We all know that we have to depart this life sometime. But we tend to put our exit from the world far away, out of our thoughts. Oh, sometime I will die. Sometime I have to leave this world. But the message in Ezekiel 26 is such as to say, by warning, death is coming to you. And not only so, but death is coming this year. This is the 11th year. And the saddest thing of all is, as God moves Ezekiel to write out the solemn words of this chapter, the people of Tyre fail to learn from the example of Jerusalem. All that they can see down there in Jerusalem, in the city belonging to their neighbors, Israel, is just a rehearsal for all that is about to come to them too. This is no day to laugh, Ezekiel is saying. This is no day to glory in the destruction of Jerusalem, to congratulate yourselves as to the gain you're going to make out of this. You're just thinking of what you can get when the time has come for you to let go of all that you have. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, our Lord Jesus shows the necessity for learning from example. In verse 1 of Luke 13, there were present at that season some who told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What does this mean? It means that in Jerusalem there were Galilean worshippers who came down to Jerusalem. They intended to meet the Lord there in the temple precincts. They had sacrifices to present. But Pilate saw them as troublemakers, and maybe they were. We're not told as to the background here, as to what Pilate's justification was for this monstrous attack upon them. But he slew them in the temple precincts, their blood mingling with the blood of the sacrifice. And the Savior says, do you suppose that these Galileans were the worst of men? Do you think that they were vile sinners, notable people among the ungodly, that God would make an example of them? No! The Savior says. No! They were just individuals like you.
And except you repent, you will perish. Unless you turn right around, turn away from the world, turn away from your sin, you'll die and go to hell. You'll perish. The Savior obviously is saying, let us learn from the example. Here's a terrible tragedy. There's heartbreak in the land of Israel. That Pilate has slain these men. Are you going to learn from this? The Savior is saying, you need to be ready to meet God. We sometimes think of the hymn mentioning the town of Siloam, by cool Siloam's shady rill. Well, maybe the hymn writer was never there. He just thought it would be a lovely place where there was a shady rill. I wouldn't say it's impossible to find shaded Siloam, but it's not the sort of place you look on as being an oasis in the desert. No, it's exposed to fierce sunshine, and there is a terrible withering heat in Siloam. It's right down in the valley south of Jerusalem, close to Jerusalem. It's one of the daughters of Jerusalem, Siloam. Well, there was a tower there. It had been up for a long, long time. There were people who were in the tower. Verse 4, those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. The Lord says, do you think they were notable sinners? Do you think God drew them there and got them there so that He would make an example of them? No, He says. These were just ordinary people. 18 people at the tower in Siloam when the whole thing came down on them. And not one survived. Well, the Savior said, take warning from this. Unless you repent, you'll perish. The people in Jerusalem then in the days of Christ didn't learn from example. Examples of tragedy, examples of death, how near we are to eternity. Someone can be shot on the streets of Belfast and we may get used to it. Someone can die up there on the road to Glenavy and we may never think of ourselves. How near to eternity am I? Some friend of yours will suddenly be taken away. Are you going to learn from example? Is there a message in it for your soul? Oh, of course there is. God's speaking in these very things. And God would have you. Can I put your name on this message? God would have you learn from this. Look, your loved ones have been taken away. Death has come. And God is surely speaking to your soul in this. The people of Tyre sat back and watched. They witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem and God saying, look, this is the 11th year. This is the very time when Nebuchadnezzar is going to come to your door also and you will die. They failed to learn that. Look again. The people in Tyre never sensed that they stood to lose everything in the judgment to come. In verse 4, you must have witnessed the reference to the towers of Tyrus, that beautiful city, so wealthy, so renowned among the nations. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. No dust and rubble there, remaining of her former glory. The Lord is saying here, such will be the judgment when these pride walls come down and the strong defenses give way. There'll be nothing left. Her stones, her bulwarks, her dust will be scraped off from that site and dropped into the water. It shall become, verse 5 says, a place for the spreading of nets. Fishermen will gather there and they will use their nets to bring in the produce of the seas, and Tyre will be no more. In verse 12, they shall make a spoil of thy riches, prey of thy merchandise, they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. The whole thing will be taken up as in a giant excavator. We can even use the analogy of God Almighty bringing a huge excavator
The bucket of it is big enough to take in the whole city from one end to the other. And the driver will bring the bucket down with such force as to lift the whole place and take away the dust and all and drive over to the edge of the sea there and hurl the whole lot into the midst of the water. And there's nothing left. Not a trace of our former glory. And the people in Tyre never sensed that such utter loss was to come to them. The hymn writer has written about the judgment. He says, I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel, and he stood in the land and the sea. He swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A poor man, he stood in the judgment, his debts too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. For the angel who opened the record, no trace of his greatness could find. We can see the same thing at Tyre. Not a trace remaining. I will make you like the top of a rock. All the dust and the wood and the towers and the stones will be lifted up in mass and hurled into the midst of the water. Not a thing left. On goes the hymn. Oh, what a weeping and wailing. And this is reflected in the chapter 26 of Ezekiel. What a weeping and wailing when the lost are told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and for the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. Oh, don't you leave the salvation of your soul until it's too late to get matters right with God. Firstly, then, with Tyre, they fail to learn from the example of judgment on their own doorstep. And secondly, they never dreamed of the kind of loss that they were really going to suffer once death struck. No trace of their greatness could they find. All that the world has gone forever. The third thing I want you to notice, the people of Tyre never sensed that God had a definite time for speaking to them. I have already referred you to verse 1, but I want to say a new thing about verse 1 if you'll look at it. The date when Jerusalem perished is recorded here in general terms, the 11th year. But this is the date of the warning God gives to Tyre. The date when God speaks to Tyre is set down in this page. And the references to the spoken word are characteristic of the book of Ezekiel. And God says, I have spoken it and I will do it. You look at verse 5 there. And at the end of the verse, or close to it, you'll find the words, I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. The sense is, I have said it and I will do it. You can see again and again in this chapter, words like these. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. And verse 1 says this, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, God has spoken. It says so plainly in the chapter. Now, I feel that in the message of today, we can fail to grasp this too. It's not only Tyre who is at fault. But we're guilty ourselves. We don't sense very often that God's really speaking. We miss it ourselves. There's a young woman sitting here today. I think I could maybe just point you out. Wherever I find you in the congregation. There's a young woman sitting here in the congregation. And God has come to speak to your soul this very day. But you're not recognizing. You're not taking note of it. There's a man here in this congregation. And God Almighty of a truth has come to lay this word at your very feet. And you don't sense it. I just can't account for it.
because you haven't come to the service to ignore God's message. Rather, you have come to the meeting to listen. You're interested in what the preacher's saying. You certainly are. And you're interested in these messages in Ezekiel. But somehow, I say, I cannot account for it. But somehow, the fact is that the Word of God is not really gripping your heart. You haven't come to realize, no, God is speaking to me. This is the sin of Tyre. What fearful chapters are these? These three chapters that we mentioned at the beginning of the preaching part of the service. 26, 27, 28. What chapters are these? All about Tyre. The downfall of such a glorious city in history. And yet, this is the saddest thing, perhaps, that when God is speaking, it does not register. It just does not sink in. Oh, men and women, young men, young women who are here, if ever there was a need for you to pray, Lord, speak to me and let me know it. This day has come. Don't you see, God has put a date on it. Now, let's get to the significance of this. Look at verse 1. Let's all look at it together. I'm reading it and I want you to read it in your own soul. It came to pass in the 11th year. Have you been coming for 11 years to the church? Or to change it? Is it now 11 years since you were saved? Or is it for somebody else 11 years since you left school? Or to refer to the home in which you're now living, have you been residing there for 11 years? Is there someone here in this congregation, and even the date has reference to you, in the 11th year? How solemn the Word of God is. How it searches our hearts. In the 11th year, in the first day of the month. Well, this is the first day of the week. This, the Lord's Day, it's the first day of the week. It may be, in some sense, even for you, it's the 11th year, and you don't see it. It's the first day of the week, and the message of God is stirring in your soul, and you don't sense it. Oh, get to grips with the Word of God. I implore you, do not be like Tyre, who got the message in the 11th year and the first day of the month and missed it. But the point is this, God takes note of it. Should one soul in this congregation perish in sin? There are some in this congregation now who have got to say, I'm not saved. I'm not right with God. I have no peace in my soul. And if you were to die and end up in hell, do you know that God has a record of the times when He has actually delivered the message to you? And how is it going to turn out in the judgment day if you stand up before God and God says, the 11th year and the first day of the month. This is what I said. Because God remembers what He has said. I might forget and you might forget, but God remembers. And the point is this, God's going to bring it back to your recollection. He's going to bring the message right up before you. Indeed, He's going to bring this message before you. He's going to give you today's date. The last Lord's Day in the month of April. In 1992, I sent a preacher to deliver a message about Tyre. And I told you then about the date, and I mentioned the record. And I moved that preacher to draw your attention to the fact. And I showed you then that even if you did not pay attention to the message, I have paid attention. And I have sent down the very date of the day when I spoke to you. Is there a man who's saying in this congregation, God has not spoken to my soul? Well, the Lord has it yet in evidence against you. Is there a man who's going to say on the judgment day, God never, never spoke to me? And are you going to discover when the Lord opens the books and produces the evidence against you, even unto your own condemnation, that there it is, the day, the date, the month, the year, and there is the message, and God says, I gave it to you then. You remember this day. You remember this meeting in hell. You remember coming in through the door. You remember God's servant giving you a greeting, putting a hymn book in your hand. And you remember sitting down in the pew and the hymns we had and how the preacher began to talk about Tyre and Sidon and the need for repentance in sackcloth and ashes. And then you'll think about the date with lamentation. And God says, look, there it is. There it's marked on the calendar. There's the date. There's the very time when I drew near to you and spoke plainly and personally and powerfully to your soul. There it is. What have you done about it? One thing remaining. I want you to look at verse 20 in the chapter. The people of Tyre never sensed in all this while that they were traveling down the road to perdition. For, if you look at verse 20, they are among those who go down to the pit. What words are these? Young person, you're a Christian. I want to bring you to verse 20. I want to bring some of you today in this service who have never confessed Christ publicly, who have never witnessed for the Lord Jesus. I want to conduct you to verse 20. Those of you who are not saved, there are young people here. There's a young woman here now who's not saved. There's a young man in this congregation who's not born again. I have to bring you to verse 20. I want you to know, concerning the state of your soul, that you're traveling down the road to perdition as sure as you're here. This is what God says of Tyre. When I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, with them that go down into the pit. How tragic to be on the road to ruin. How terrible to have to put yourself into the category of being among those who are going down into the pit. Oh, I as a minister of this congregation, I don't want to think of one present in the service who belongs to this category, who is to be put among those that go down into the pit. The Bible shows that all men are not saved. There is no such thing as universal salvation. All men are not alike the children of God. There's no such thing as to have us say, well, we're all the children of God. That's not true. Some are lost. Some are going down into the pit. And God takes Tyre, the people of Tyre, and He says, I have put you among them that are going down into the pit. Not only is it a fact that there is a hell, not only is it a fact that these people are on the way to perdition, but this is the 11th year. I don't need to repeat myself. I have explained the significance of the date. This is the very time when Nebuchadnezzar turns round and leaves the rubble that used to be Jerusalem and moves straight away up the coast to the north to Tyre. He is set now on reducing Tyre to rubble as well. And some of these people at death, we know about their souls here in verse 20. For God has put them among those that go down into the pit. It's terrible. This is the 11th year. This is that year when you're going to go down into the pit. Is 1992 going to be in your headstone? Is 1992 going to be the year of your demise? Is 1992 for you as a lost soul in this congregation somebody unconverted? Somebody far, far away from God? Is this the year when your soul is going to be launched out into eternity? That's what it means here. This is the 11th year. And you are among them that are going down into the pit. You can see three times over in verse 20. This is a very sobering thought. Three times over in verse 20, you can see that the people of Tyre are put among those who go down into the pit. You've got to think of the company here. The company you're keeping is such as will lead you to hell. The psalmist says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Don't you get in among the wrong companionships. There are young people in this world keeping the kind of company that is going to land them in hell. I'm troubled about you. You better think of the company you're with, the crowd that you're among. It's far, far different to the company you're with today. You look like a Christian now. You've got your Bible and your hymn book, and you respond so respectfully in the congregation. I thank God for that. But tomorrow night, or maybe a Friday night or a Saturday night, the company is far different. And I'm troubled about the company you're keeping. You have got in among a crowd now. Listen to this very, very carefully. You have got in among a crowd who are going to take you to hell. And the sooner you get out of that crowd, the better. In God's name, get out of that crowd. In God's name, quit with the company you're keeping. Because we have to consider this as three times over in verse 20. God speaks of the people in Tyre who are bound for hell, and He speaks of them in the context of being with those who are going down into the pit. He mentions too the people of old time. The people, I think, who lived in Noah's day, in the days of the flood. Who lived with abandon. Who forgot God. And never considered that they had a soul. And the flood waters came, wave after wave, and swept them into eternity. Don't die without a Savior. The woman of Tyre and Sidon came. And she said, Lord, I'm afflicted. Lord, help me. That was a simple prayer. Lord, help me. I want you to pray that prayer today. It came from a woman of Tyre. I bless God for that. At this very place, under threat of judgment, so near to the edge of perdition, should produce a woman who, in after time, should say, even to the Savior, Lord, help me. I'm afflicted by the devil. I'm brought down low, so low, even to the edge of destruction. Lord, help me. And he did. And he did. Praise his name. He can help you. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, some soul in this congregation needs to see that God keeps a record of those times when He draws near. God keeps a record of His messages. He has the very day down and the date. You can't get away from it. This is the day I spoke to you. Are you going to hear God say that when you lie down in a lost eternity? When you lie down lost in hell forever, are you going to have God Almighty draw nigh and say to you, this is the day when I spoke to you? You didn't respond. Do the right thing. Do the right thing today. Get right with God. Start out for heaven. Just you quit with the ungodly throng. Get onto the road to glory. Start out for heaven. Set your face like a flint toward the New Jerusalem. O our Father, bless thy holy word this day. In Jesus' dear name. Amen.